Ephesians chapter 1, and we had spoken last week from primarily verse 7, and we're going to look at the few verses following that this morning, having had it suggested to us not only by the context, but by some that there were thoughts there that perhaps needed to be pursued at this point in time. And with that understanding, I'm going to take the time to read this first 14 verses, which are most precious, most comforting, most informing as to the will and purpose of God, the love of God, and many things that are of a very precious commodity to us. And so I read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his own will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. And I'll end the reading there, and may we indeed hear this, the declaration of the Word of God, Spirit-inspired, God-breathed, and that which would indeed be to the good of our eternal souls. As we think in terms, in our last message, we thought of the possession which we have through the blood, the forgiveness of him according to riches. That is redemption, in whom we have redemption. And the thrust of our message was that we certainly need to possess, that is, in an active, perhaps defensive, in a protective way as to the testimony, we should be possessing what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of redemption and all that it has provided. And so here we'd actually examine another link in this, and it's sort of a doxology. A doxology is those passages of Scripture that give us reason for praise. And this passage is certainly one that would give every true believer reason to praise God, reason to acknowledge Jesus Christ, reason to rejoice in this great salvation. I've often thought, I'll take this back, maybe I haven't thought as often as I should, but I can remember hearing of instances in which there were people who had been imprisoned perhaps early in their life, and has spent an extended period of time, perhaps decades, behind bars. And then for some reason, good behavior, whatever else it was, they were released. And it was, which was fine. They were turned out into a world that had been passing them by. And they, of course, were then without resources, without anything to really know how to relate and such things as that. It was coming into a new world as far as they were concerned. Many of them actually gave way to recidivism. That is to say that they committed another crime. And the reason was not to commit the crime. It wasn't their aim to do that, but it was to be put back in prison. They didn't know any other way to live. And I fear that this is a situation with many, even in the world today, some that have experimented with religion and found there that, wait, I can't do this, and so go back to the bondage of sin and all of those things. And yet, in the plan of redemption, in the eternal purpose of God, in the outworking of the things that He would do for us, He not only has redeemed us out of a life to which we had become greatly accustomed, that to which we had served the God of this world, that in which we had walked according to the course of this world, and then to be redeemed, but we are given new life, but we are also given all of the resources that pertain to that life. So God not only sets us free from bondage, the bondage of sin and death, but also provides all that is needed to be productive citizens of the kingdom of God. And so it is that we will be brought ultimately to the fulfillment of God's purpose. And as knowing, in other words, understanding where we're going, why, and the essence of it, and not only that, being aware so that we may give a reason of the hope that is within us. I love that passage of Scripture from 1 Peter 3:15 when he said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh a reason of the hope that is within you with godly fear." And so that, with that thought in mind, we would pursue this as he continues on to express this, the purpose of God in these things. And so, first of all, just look for a few moments at verses 7 and 8, even though we've dealt with 7 before. "But in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." But then we listen, "wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." And so here is that thought that I sort of begun with here, that of making the provision for life in the kingdom, living in the presence of God, living that life. And so the fact is that he has abounded toward us, and all of this, in this, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so we think of the abundant supply that is given to us. The meaning of riches to the believer goes far beyond material things. It begins with the price of redemption, but then consider Romans 2:4, where Paul wrote, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" In Ephesians 3:16, Paul's prayer was that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In Philippians 4:19, it said, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ." I'm afraid that many, when they read that, "God shall supply all your needs," they begin to think of groceries and health and place to live and clothes and all of this type of thing, and fail to realize that what Paul is talking about here, he is giving us the benefit of the outpouring of those riches of grace upon us, whereby we might be put in tune with the will and purpose of God. and we'll come to more of that as we go along. Even in Ephesians 2:7, we read these words that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so when we begin to think then of the riches and then the fact that wherein, in other words, out of those riches, he's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And so the word abundance here really means superabounding. And I love that term, the thought we talk about superabounding and say, well, abounding is abounding. That's what it is. It's abounding. And that we could easily understand. But when we talk about superabounding, it's abounding beyond the common definition. It's superabounding in the sense that it is riches compounded upon riches. It is riches that begats riches. It's those things which just simply, and I often am drawn back to the 7th chapter of John when he talked about what the Spirit of God within us would be, and it would be as a well of water springing up within our souls. And so that thought carries with it. And Ephesians 3:20 said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Two things he mentions here, wisdom and prudence. He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And not only has he given us these things, but he's given us that awareness. And I spoke of that a moment ago. But that awareness of what is going on, what we have, what we possess, what we are enabled to do, to cause us to look beyond ourselves, to think not outside the box, as the world likes to say. You've got to think outside the box. No, I would think within the realm of the revelation of God. We're thinking in conjunction with the word of truth. We're thinking in terms of that which is made alive unto our hearts, to our minds, and is realized in its effect upon our souls. It is that wisdom that he's talking about here. It is the spiritual application of the knowledge of God. And what a delightful thought that is. I've known of many people that they are wise in the ways of the world. They're wise when it comes to craftsmanship. They're wise in the way of being able to design and to be able to improvise and to do all sorts of things. They're even wise to a certain extent in the application of life. But to have that wisdom and the fear of the Lord, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And to have it in that context is quite precious. Prudence is intellectual and moral insight. And there again, intellectual in the sense, we can say it on the one hand, knowing right from wrong. But I would go even further from this spiritually empowered intellect, wherein we are able to discern that which is of God and that which is of the world. And so that becomes very special in that sense. And so that moral insight that we can detect immorality when the world would be saying, I don't see anything wrong with that. And there are things that we are given in terms of perception, prudence, meaning how do we act? How do we react to it? How do we move forward? And so on. Faith is followed by practice. And it is with a consciousness of we having been redeemed. And so at the outset here, again, possessing redemption, what do we go from there? It's not just to say, and many have done this, I'm saved, don't have to worry about another thing after this. It's not that way. Redemption moves us into these new avenues of life and the pursuit of godliness in such a way that the world simply cannot understand. And then the Apostle Paul goes on, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now here we encounter that thought, and I think it is important we see this, that even early on in this chapter, we understand that the purpose of God, the outcome of God, that God has ordained, and for example, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that there's purpose clause, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now it is this, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And so we think sometimes of Paul's description that we read of in of his experience when he was caught up into the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, we certainly don't compare ourselves to him, but we do understand this. The Apostle Paul saw some things and was made aware of some things that is perhaps beyond most of us. And he said, it's just not lawful for human tongues to utter. It's not possible. They don't have the ability, the capacity to do it. And so this thought of revelation, to know the mystery of his will and to understand that it's according to his good pleasure. That is, to know the mystery, to show us the mystery, to bring us things concerning the mystery. And we read in Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And thus here we're thinking in terms of that being according to his good pleasure. So we could think in terms of the dispensation of all things. But here he is coming to something specific, something with regards to redemption, something that it took redemption to make real in the lives of those who receive it. And so that according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. And so as we read that, we certainly do not know all, but it is given unto us to know. There are things that we may know and that we should try to learn all that we can. It would be easy enough. I can say in certain terms of certain things, well, God hasn't been pleased to reveal that to me. It's none of my business. And, of course, I could carry that down too far. But salvation is my business in that I am a partaker thereof. Salvation is my business is in that it is unto the glory of God. And my pursuit is unto the glory of God. And so as we read such things as this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So there is even a progressive thought that is expressed there. Matthew 13:11, our Lord said to his disciples, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. We know the operation of his will and the expression of it pleases him. And that becomes important. The preaching of Jesus Christ is mysterious to the world. Paul wrote to the Romans these words, now to him that is of a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And then we look likewise at Ephesians 6:19, and for me that utterance may not be given unto me, that I may open my, or that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And then especially we remember 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Believers are seen to be a mystery themselves, and thus we understand that the world just doesn't understand Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I need to come very quickly to verse 10, and I want to lay some particular emphasis on this. That And here he says here again, continuing with the idea of the purpose, which he hath purposed in himself that, see the word that there, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, this thought of the fullness of times, not the first time we've seen it. Fullness of time was mentioned in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now that thought of the fullness of time, it doesn't mean, okay, time's up, now it's, you're ready. Or the hour has arrived. Now, in some cases, Christ used that type of terminology, and especially in particular referring to his crucifixion. But in this case, it is when the fullness of times, that is when everything has been done, when all has been laid out, when the Old Testament scriptures have been written, when everything has been put on display, when all of the wonders of creation and the fall and all of those things which pertain, when all of that is there, when man has finally been proven incapable of redeeming himself, then the times it had come. It was the appointed time. Everything else is in place. And now Jesus Christ is brought into the world. Born of a woman, born under the law. So not merely an appointed time, but even more. That all was ready, the purpose of God, for him to come. Now the word here, as we look at it, and we'll think in terms of that again, that in the dispensation, and that word just simply means the administration. There's a couple of different ways that it can be used, but here it is the plan, it is the method, it is the outworking of the fullness of times. But in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and again we would apply the definition or the thought that we just gave you, that he might, this is yet to come, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, this, the word for gathering here, and in further study on this passage of Scripture, I was made aware that the commentators were insisting, most of them, that the words here could be read in this fashion, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together again in one. Gather together again, a repeated action. Something that was to be done over. And so, to think of it in that way, what could he possibly be referring to? And I believe, and I think that they have it right, that with the reference here is to the fact that in the times that were before, and I'll point you to the book of Colossians, first chapter, and there just to take a look at verses 15 through 20. Who is the image, speaking of Christ, of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. And I'm trying to flip a page here. My fingers don't like to do that, but we'll get it here in a second. In any event, but for by him were all things created. Well, let me back up. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, as you look at that passage of Scripture, at first thoughts, we say, yeah, we exalt Christ. He has the preeminence. It's all of this. But look at the reference. He is before all things. He was there in the creation. The creation is attributed to him. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, calls him the firstborn of every creature, the creator, God. And we see that in him here. He is before all things. And so as we look at those early scenes in the book of Genesis, we understand that perfection was there put on display. Perfection was brought into existence. God created and said, it's all good. And when he finished, he said, it's very good. And that stamp of approval being placed upon it could look to nothing other than the perfection that we also realize in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what is he talking about here then in the book of Ephesians? If it is not that he is looking toward the consummation of all things, the gathering together of all things in him, and to see it in that fashion. I think that as if we'll but realize and consider that this being brought together in a singular expression of the wisdom of God, new heavens and new earth, consider what is already in our experience. Listen to the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now I want you to not only think in terms of to whom we come, but who are brought, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Again, as we look to this, you see that we've been brought in the presence of angels in this gathering together. And by the way, when he makes mention here, all things being gathered together in Christ, and he looks to all of those things, including the angels, the orders of angels, every aspect of that perfect creation that has been known from the beginning. And in Revelation chapter 5, and we begin reading here at verse 9, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now I want you to listen to who all joins in this crescendo of praise, if you will. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now the redeemed have already declared, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And then every creature joins in, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that in them, heard I saying, blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Do you hear all creation praising him? Let everything that hath breath praise his name. And thus the thought of being brought together in that restored, in that perfect, being gathered together again in the Lord Jesus Christ, with him in every way. And thus we rejoice in the knowledge of this. While we may not see all at this point, we know that it will be all encompassing, heaven and earth. It will show the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. It will all be in Christ, even in him. And it is to this we look with great expectation and joy. It is to this that we are tied. It is that purpose of God being worked out. Here's His purpose. And I'll come back again to the second chapter, verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. How are we going to see that? What are we going to see? We're going to see that outpouring of the accomplishment of the grace of God in this new creation, when the fullness of time, that in the dispensation, outworking, administration of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all great things in Christ, both which are in heaven, listen, and which are on earth, even in Him. That doesn't stir your heart to joy. If that doesn't cause you to look beyond the horrible things that are happening in our world today and know that the purpose of God for us is to be gathered together in the Lord Jesus Christ in perfect union, in perfect harmony, in perfect joy, in perfect delight, in a perfect creation that will be to the praise and the glory of His grace who loved us and gave Himself for us. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.